Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning our reading at verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the vast difference between the mere religionist and the one who is truly born of God takes place in the heart and the mind. And for one to be able to lay hold of things that are eternal in truth requires spiritual discernment, as we're taught in Scripture. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The great distinction in the saint, in the one truly born of God, is that they do see the things of the Spirit of God. They do have a discernment, a spiritual understanding that transcends things seen, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, so that there is an understanding that's placed in those who are born of God. Of course, the Apostle Paul had that in a very high degree, as we see in this passage. One passage, in which he speaks of his sufferings. Actually, he does that in this second epistle to the Corinthians more than anywhere else in Scripture. Here, he was necessitated to do so because of those whom he termed false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, who were coming and trying to lead the people away from the grace of God in Christ unto a modified gospel, and a gospel that involved what they did rather than all of what God did in Christ. And so that, as was general where the truth was proclaimed, not long thereafter the adversary would send along those who would endeavor to subvert the people from the truth. We are in a spiritual battle, are we not? And our war is what? It's against principalities and against powers of darkness. There are spiritual powers that are involved, and which tells us in itself how essential the truth of the gospel is in its purity, as given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and through His apostles. This spiritual understanding is rather important. And what the apostle here applies to him, and in the situation he was in his sufferings for Christ's sake, incredible things he suffered when you read this epistle. And had it not been for the grace of Christ sustaining him, he would not have lived physically. Was it that bad? Yes, it was. He was at times beyond strength, as he writes. He was at times so afflicted, it is a marvel that he could move. And he writes somewhat about that in this passage, beginning in verse 7, when he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." What the Apostle Paul makes known is that what he did could not be done in his own strength. What he did could not be done of him. It had to be done through Christ. So you read about the sufferings he was involved in the first chapter of this epistle. You read about them in this chapter. You read about them in chapter 11. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one stripe. Twice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, fastings often, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So, his sufferings were horrendous. What he says in this passage is the reality. He could not do what he did of himself. His afflictions were so much. And yet, what does he do? He calls them, in comparison to the eternal glory that belongs to him and all the saints in Christ, what? Light. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he says in verse 16, "Concerning all these sufferings, for which cause we faint not." Now, he had a ministry that required suffering. There's no such thing as a ministry that doesn't. There's no such thing as a testimony or a living in this world without difficulty and affliction. They are things appointed, aren't they? And we are so taught in Scripture that they are appointed. God is going to purge our faith in such a way that it's going to shine to glory and honor and praise at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says through Peter. And so, this ministry, when you read of the Apostle Paul, it is horrendous. We say, how could he have gone on? Well, he tells us something about that in this passage, in verse 7, when he says, "We have this treasure." What treasure? The gospel of God's Son, the things God has revealed, the Lord of glory, the reality of His indwelling presence, what He's given us to accomplish through the work of His Spirit. And all of this involves such a suffering that the Apostle Paul says it's the dying of the Lord Jesus so that His life will come forth through us. You ever read of Him complaining about His suffering? You read about Him praying that it might be removed. But you don't read about him complaining about it. But you read about him when he found out that God had a perfect purpose in all his suffering. He says, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so he began. In verse 16 he says, for which cause we faint not. This chapter begins where the apostle says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The outward man, he's in a pretty bad state as far as things go. He's going to perish. The inward man, he's under a continual renewal, day by day. Who's this outward man and inward man? Or this old man? I already gave it away. Who is this one who is called the outward man in verse 16? Well, that's pretty important. The outward man in this context means the natural part of the man. It is the earthen vessel, as Paul spoke of in verse 17. The body, he speaks of verse 10. The mortal flesh, he speaks of in verse 11. So when Paul here speaks of the outward man, you're not to confuse this with the meaning of the old man in Scripture. And that's not Carolyn's husband. We're not to confuse that with what the Scripture teaches about the old man when it speaks of the outward man. The old man is crucified with Christ, we're taught in Scripture. And in a practical sense, the old man is to be put off. It speaks about man in the sinful condition of this human flesh. So knowing that the old man is crucified with him, Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And we're exhorted in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So when the Scripture speaks of the old man, it uses it in the same sense that Paul uses the word flesh in Romans. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He's not speaking about the composition of the material body. He's speaking of man in the fallen state of sin, considered as flesh in that regard. Well, the old man is considered in the same way. The old man is to be put off. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, this outward man, what's he talking about? He's talking about the body. He's talking about human nature, just considered as human nature, or our material being. That involves somewhat of the soulish being as well, because we live in a soulish body, as we're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the outward man, including this physical body itself, is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the one who perishes. The inward man then is who? The new man in Christ. The regenerate. Those who are born of God. The old man, he's going to decay and head toward what? The grave. Our outward condition with all of its faculties, in fact, is dying, isn't it? Now, in the case of the Apostle Paul, the process was even more clearly marked because of his severe sufferings. Horrendous sufferings, which adds weight to what he says here, to the passage he writes to us. He's not writing to us as some armchair theologian, as someone would say. He's going through horrendous things. He's suffering hard things. Things that it would appear should not even enable him to continue living in the world. They are so difficult. And yet, light in comparison to what shall be revealed in glory as he understands. But this is something, this outward man who perishes, this new man in Christ, the inward man who is renewed day by day, it's important to understand that this takes place in all of God's people and all who are in Christ. By outward man, inward man, by the way, the Apostle Paul is not speaking of two different people. The old man and the new man is not talking about two different people when it speaks in that way, as the old man, all the sinfulness of the old man crucified with Christ. Nor when it speaks of the outward and the inward man, it's not speaking about two different people. It's speaking about two different conditions of the one person. That which is seen is what? Outward, right? That which is not seen is what? Inward. And inward things that are revealed to the inner person, or to the one who is really in Christ. So, we have here a description of the indivisible personality of the regenerate, or the heaven-born as viewed from without and viewed from within. You can see me. I can see you. You cannot see inside me. I cannot see inside you. I'm not talking about x-rays. You can x-ray someone, you still can't see them inside what they are. You cannot see the spiritual person. So there is that essential being that is ours, that is spiritual. You do realize we are spiritual beings essentially. That we reside in these bodies. Chapter 5, the Apostle Paul calls them a house. Our earthly house. We live in this earthly house, but we live in it, in the house. It's like a tent, and it's going to be one day taken down, and we will have a new house, eternal, in the heavens, in resurrection glory, so that we do need our house. It is constituting that which is part of us in that regard. And so, when the glorious state comes, we're going to be in the old house or the new house. Well, that is rhetorical. I mean, it carries its own answer. So, but while we're in this state, while the outward undergoes an irreversible decay, the inward undergoes another process, an irreversible process of renewal, being renewed day by day. You know, I can't help but understand that I get weaker more easily than I did when I was 30 years old. Do you, George? No, I don't think George does. Anybody, but you know, most of us, we get, you know, I tend to tire out. I realize that I'm growing older. That takes place. And I realize that the processes of death are in the body. They're in my body. They're in your body. But I tell you what, somehow, by the grace of God, I think God has opened to me more truth in the weaker state I get into than in the stronger state. You see, you young whippersnappers. Let's see, who would that be? Wait a minute. You're going to have to go through this process. And it's glorious, whatever God gives you and places in you and gives you the understanding of His Word, His ways, things that are eternal. And sometimes, you know, we might think, you know, when I was 30 years old, I was Dictionary Staley. I wonder sometimes if I know now hardly anything. The more I come to look at the Scriptures, the more I realize the things that are there. And I've spent way over 3/4 of my life in serious, constant, daily, day and night, sometimes study, prayer in the Scriptures. And I find the truths to be infinite, glorious. And I do believe in some way that God sharpens our discernment as we grow older, as we grow weaker, that there is the prevalence in the true saint of the things of God that become more and more understood. So, you young saints, receive what God gives you, but realize you got a long ways to go. Me too. And I'm over twice your age, some of your ages. So, there's this process. The outward man, he's going to die. There's already taking place death in the body. The inward man, he's being renewed day by day. And this is an irreversible process. He's being renewed into what? Into the likeness of Christ. Into the image of God. If we could really understand these things, you wouldn't get so upset when you think about getting sick or even dying. You know what you would say? What did Paul say when he came to that hour? What did he say? Well, I tell you what. How about 3 words that he said? I am ready. I'm ready. You see, God calls us to have our attention, our affection, our desires, our striving, our activities involving things that are eternal. Because the inward man, under a constant renewal, is being brought more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outward suffering somehow involves a process of pushing that forward. So, necessary. It's necessary under God's working. But only those who are truly in Christ, only those who are truly in Christ have both of these things going on. The outward man who perishes, the inward man who's being renewed. Only the regenerate have this taking place in them. You see, for the worldling, for the one who's not in Christ, worldly religionist, worldling who is non-religious, according to their estimation or whatever, they only go under one process. What process do they go under? They're dying. They're decaying. Inward man, not just the outward man. The inward man. So as another put it, the decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. That's pretty solemn, isn't it?
But the Christian, the one who is in Christ,
is to have and exercise a transcendent view. As the Apostle writes in verses 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Light affliction. I challenge you to study the life of Paul. I challenge you then to understand what he means by light affliction. I don't read of anybody in Scripture other than our Lord Himself who suffered more than the Apostle Paul. It's incredible what he suffered. And so when he's talking about our light affliction, what's he talking about? In what sense does he mean this? Well, he's not talking about gaining anything by merit. It's not his work. It's a work that's taking place in him, as it is in us. It's something God does for us. When in our affliction, he is using that and working in us toward things that are eternal. It is God's purpose. It is His work, so that we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So who does the working of all those things together? God does. Our Lord Jesus does. He's taking care of things. We're in His hands. As we said this morning, we're His responsibility. Isn't that good? Isn't that a blessed thing to know that we are the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry us through and bring us to be like Himself? That's good. That is so good. Think you could do it of yourself? No, absolutely not. That's His work. So when Paul speaks of his light affliction, it's not like this is some merit that is working something for him. This is a means the Lord is using to work something and does that in us. Light affliction. So the apostle surely does not mean that he only suffered a little. I mean, he had sorrows. He wrote about that place as sorrowful, but what else? Always rejoicing. He had sorrows, but he had also in the midst of the sorrows a settled joy. He had sufferings beyond what we have experienced. Incredible things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went forth preaching the gospel. And in preaching the gospel of the Son of God on those journeys to which God sent him, he sometimes ran into things like being stoned at Lystra. And what happened? He was left for dead. Stoned. He'd go to a place like Ephesus. He'd end up wanting to kill him. Especially the silversmiths, he got into their profits a little bit. Or prevented their profits, let's put it that way. Sufferings constantly. Shipwreck. He goes to Rome by the providence of God, but he didn't go there because he had a ticket to get on a steam liner. He was aboard a ship as a prisoner. What happens on the way there? Hurricane. Horrendous storm comes. Shipwreck takes place. Got on the island where they finally ended up and got bit by a viper. he just getting in trouble wherever he went, didn't he? And yet all of those things, absolutely necessary. Light! Really? Light affliction. I often wonder what it would be like to have sat under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, to hear him preach and open and expound and teach the truth of God. Wouldn't you? This here. This is it. We have the word. We have what he wrote. But I'd love to have sat there and said, wait. I got a question. Could I ask you a question? Light. Paul, tell us about your suffering again. what was it you suffered? Light. What do you mean by light? The heaviest thing I've ever read, other than that concerning the Lord. He said, not in themselves, light in comparison to something else. Light in comparison to know something I know is coming. And what was that? The glorification that shall come. He knew something about that. Or, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember we dealt with that? He's given a glorious experience. Rings true. Those out-of-body experiences we read about today, they don't ring true. Because they come back, they say, and tell you about all they've seen. Paul says, I can't tell you. He said, I can't even tell you. They were unspeakable things I heard. They can't even be spoken. It's not even lawful to speak them. And we counted. You remember, he said to these Corinthians, that was 14 years ago. 14 years ago. So we count back. And it goes way back. That didn't have anything to do with his being stoned at Lystra. It was no out-of-body experience. When you go back that far, it was at Antioch in Syria. You see, and that's where he was sent forth on his missionary journeys. So that before ever he wrote a single epistle, before ever he went forth and preached the gospel of the Son of God, he'd already had this experience for us. He don't like to talk about it. He didn't talk about it. For 14 years he didn't talk about it. Until he was necessitated to do so. Because of the false apostles who were claiming extraordinary things and wowing the people. So he has to tell about his sufferings. But that means also that he had a taste of glory before ever he wrote his epistles. And he knows beyond any doubt something of the glory that is ahead. So what? Through all of this, and by the way, when you read about his sufferings, they were horrendous. God is not going to give you suffering without giving you something to counter it in a glorious way. I believe that, don't you? You believe that? I do. And that happened to him. And it happened for us. So that he can begin writing our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's weighing this, what he considers momentary suffering, in light of what? Eternal glory. If we could lay hold of that, if we could just lay hold of something of that. So that he writes in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and I don't think he's just talking about the sufferings of the individual Christian in his or her individual life. I think he's piling on all the suffering of all the saints. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So where was his heart? Where were his thoughts? Where was his understanding? What did he look to? To whom did he look? He looked to Christ. He received His truth. He received His Word. This eternal weight of glory, not simply worked by sufferings of themselves. Listen, the natural man suffers. Job wasn't talking about the spiritual man when he says man's days are few and full of trouble. He's talking about man's days. He's talking about the whole of the human race. All men suffer. It's inevitable. But the sufferings of the Christian have a totally different design. Designed of God in a totally different way. And God works this eternal glory that takes place while we look. Not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. They are seen, but they are not seen in the physical or outward sense. They are beheld in a spiritual discernment that lays hold upon these wondrous things that God has made known to us through the gospel in His Word. Things that are glorious indeed. But you know what the most glorious sight is? When one is born of God, what's the first sight? What's the first sight when one is born of God? This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting light. Talking about something glorious. Well, the apostle in this very chapter speaks of that, doesn't he? In verse 6. Surely this is where it all begins. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. If you truly come to know Him, if you fall in love with this blessed Savior, if you come to recognize the wondrousness of God's grace toward you in Him, you'll have the impetus in you that will keep you in His Word looking for who? For Him. So that's a glorious thing, isn't it? And you begin to see things, can cry out then from the Word of God because it all relates to Him. I mean, the Scriptures testify of who? They are they which testify of me. People go all over these things. Well, we want practical things. Give me the Lord Jesus. Can I be blunt? To hell with your practical things without Him. Where's it going to lead you? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who would do that. I mean, blunt. There is nothing without Him. Oh, but we have practical messages. That began in the days of Spurgeon. You know, when they began denying verbal inspiration of Scripture and the truth began to fall. Liberalism began to come to the ascendancy. Spurgeon fought it tooth and nail. But see, we're preaching now practical things from the Scriptures. The great truths of Christianity were beginning to be denied. I want Him. Do you? I want Him, and I want the leading of His Holy Spirit, and I want to learn His truth, and I want to see it as related to Him. I want to cry with the psalmist, "Open Thou mine understanding, that I might understand the Scriptures, and I am sure that when I understand the Scriptures, who am I going to see?" You believe that? I do. "Open Thou mine understanding, that I might understand the Scriptures." The Lord opened the Scriptures to those Emmaus disciples that day. That day of the resurrection. That day when He who they thought had died and they were going to see Him no more walked with Him on the way to Damascus. He could get blunt. "Oh, fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into His glory?" Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. You cannot have a more practical Christianity than looking to Him. Because when you do so, guess what's taking place? An inward transformation that's making you more like who? Can you get more practical than that? I don't know how. I don't know how you get more practical than that. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk." How? As He walked. Glorious things. Glorious things were given in His Word. And begin understanding something about His rule, His sovereignty, His kingdom. "Unless a man be born again, except a man be born again," what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Boy, what a difference. When one is truly born of God, they begin seeing a kingdom that's eternal. They've been brought into. They've been made a part of. All through the redeeming grace of God, through the cross, the death, the shed blood of His Son. All in Christ. And they receive a glorious promise. What's the promise? That they are going to be glorified. That they are going to be forever with the Lord, that they are going to be like Him. Now, if that's the end result, don't you think that everything taking place that God does in us is moving toward that? I'm a very practical preacher. Only it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of the Word of God. And all the glorious truths that center in Him. And you come to know Him. And you come to love Him. And you come to seek Him in His Word. You're going to find joys that transcend anything in this world. You're going to find a hope in your bosom when you come into the sufferings of this life. And you're going to. And we come to realize that we're very temporary here, and one day we're going to say bye to this world. But we're going to say hello to our Lord and be forever with Him. I don't know. Do you want anything else? Do you want anything other than Him? Than His glories, His realities, these wondrous things that are made known in His Word concerning His kingdom, concerning what He has purposed for us? You're talking about governing your life day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, back in the first epistle, chapter 15, the Apostle Paul was talking about the wondrousness of the believer's resurrection, the resurrection of the body. Because Christ was raised, in that is guaranteed the resurrection of the body of the believer. And he begins showing these glorious things. And he says, if this were not true, we would of all men be what? Most miserable. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I don't think he means grizzlies. Or lions and tigers and bears. I think he's talking about human beasts. I mean, read about what happened at Ephesus. He begins showing this reality that we're going to be raised in the likeness of Christ was not there. We'd be of all men most miserable. But he knows something. It's a secret made known to him, but no longer a secret. It's a mystery, but no longer a mystery. He's made it known to us if we can lay hold of his blessed truth, of God's truth given to us through this apostle. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's euphemism, a lesser word for death in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why are we going to live forever? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from glory, assumed our humanity, bore our sins away on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, wants us to be with Him forever. You know what glory is going to be? Be with Him. To be with Him. To see Him as He is. He came veiled in our human flesh. He's now in a glorious body that we cannot comprehend, according to Philippians 3. When He comes, He's going to change our vile body so that it's going to be like what? His glorious body. And our glory is going to be like Him. And if everything you suffer is moving toward that, and God is moving it so that He's making you more like Christ, and one day you will be like Him and you will be with Him. And if you're in Him, you will. If you know Him now, you will know Him then. What light affliction, whatever it is, in comparison to that glory. May God bless His word.